It's the time of year when a lot of businesses do their strategic planning. During strategic planning, they analyze where they're at. They look at where they've come from, look at where they want to go, and look at their strengths and weaknesses and their opportunities and threats. Now, that's kind of been on my mind recently because I have to take part in those sort of sessions. And so it struck me that our readings this morning, both in Deuteronomy and Acts, dealt with the threats that were that the children of Israel and the first century ecclesia were exposed to. Now, we're told to examine ourselves, and it's a good opportunity, I think, to take a look at the threats in these two readings, look at how they apply in our lives, and how they should impact both our actions and our thought processes. So, in Deuteronomy 25, starting at verse 17, it says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." So, he says to them, remember what Amalek did unto thee. So, who is Amalek, first of all, and what did Amalek do? If we go back to Genesis, we find that Amalek is the grandson of Esau, that Amalek developed into a nation that hated Israel. And in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, there's the record of a battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And we might remember that as the time when Moses had to hold his hands up, and every time Moses put his hands down, the Amalekites prevailed, and all the time that Moses had his hands up in the air, Israel prevailed. And this battle took place, and Aaron and Hur, thank you. Aaron and Hur stood one on each side of him and held his hands up, and they worked together for Israel to prevail against Amalek. But from the description in Deuteronomy 25, Amalek didn't give up there. They preyed on the weak and the stragglers. So imagine the children of Israel going through the wilderness, and there's those that couldn't keep up. There's those that got distracted by the way. There's those that weren't part of the core group of Israelites. And those are the ones that Amalek preyed on. And they came down in these mini raids, it seems, and killed off or took captive these Israelites that weren't part of the main congregation. So God says, remember that, and when you come into the land, I want you to destroy Amalek. And I think that the key there is that he did not want Israel to be learning the things that the Amalekites would teach them. In verse 16, it talks about, actually verse 15 talks about how they interacted with one another and not to use unjust measures. And in verse 16, it says, for all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. And then he goes into, remember what Amalek did. So I think part of it is not just to execute vengeance on Amalek, but to keep that sort of thing out of the congregation of God. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is a book that was written to cause people to remember. And Moses, in his final speech to the Israelites, exhorts them to remember several times. He asks them to remember that they were a servant in Egypt. He asks them to remember what the Lord did to Pharaoh. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, he says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And so Moses counsels them to remember, and he says, you don't just remember, but that remembrance has to cause action, has to cause a reaction in your life, in your attitude, and in your actions. And so he says, that remembrance should bring about them fearing God, walking in his ways, and keeping his commandments. We see several times in Deuteronomy that they were to remember that they were bondmen in Egypt, for the purpose that when they released a Hebrew servant, they would send them liberally with goods when they were released. He says, don't send them away empty-handed. If you've got a servant that's a Hebrew, give them gifts of cattle and livestock and send them away liberally so that they're not going away empty-handed. Because, remember, you were a bondman in Egypt. He says that when they keep the Feast of the Tabernacles and observe the statutes of God, they were to remember that they were bondmen in Egypt. And that how they treat the stranger and the widow, the orphans, they were to treat them with respect, not to take advantage of them, and to be generous with them, leaving the corners of the fields for gleaning, and not going back over your fields and gathering up everything, but leaving a portion for the poor and for the widow and for orphans, because you were a bondman in Egypt. He exhorted them to remember that Miriam was afflicted with leprosy because she was jealous of Moses. And the thing there was to respect your brethren and to not be jealous of them. And then finally in Deuteronomy 32, in that verse 7, He says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And so, finally, Moses says, remember that you are a separate people, that God called you to be separate. Therefore, be separate. And so, this book of remembrance, remembering where they've came from, so that their actions in the future would be dictated by the experiences that they had and the things that were brought to their mind, he puts in there to remember what Amalek did. One would think that one of the first things that they did when they came into the land was to blot out the remembrance of Amalek. And yet, throughout the Judges, Amalek and Ammon join together over and over again, and they persecute the Israelites, and they make war with the Israelites. So they didn't get rooted out of the land. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul is given the task. At 15 verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And so there's the command from God. And we come down, and Saul says that the people, they've brought them from the Amalekites, the cattle and the oxen. And he says, "For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And finally, he had spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. So we see in 1 Samuel 28, when Saul goes before the witch of Endor, at verse 18, he said, verse 17 actually, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." And so Amalek is still a problem because Saul didn't heed the warning that God gave through Samuel. Finally, in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 43, it says that, speaking of Hezekiah and what he did, "And they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped and dwelt there unto this day." So finally, in Hezekiah's reign, the rest of the Amalekites were finally destroyed, and there was no mention of them anymore from that point forward. Second Corinthians 6, verse 17, Second Corinthians 6 talks about be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, ends off with, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing." I think one of the lessons that we get from the story of Amalek is that we are called to come out from among them and be separate. We're not called on to go and kill a bunch of Amalekites in today's dispensation, but we are called to destroy the works of the flesh in our own lives, to separate ourselves from those things that work like the Amalekites do. We're also called on to watch over those that may be struggling, that may be weak, that may be not part of the main congregation. And that's where this takes us into Acts chapter 20. Because we looked at Deuteronomy 25 and its threats from without. Acts chapter 20 describes threats from within. And at verse 26, he says, "Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one and night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." And so the first century ecclesia was dealing with not just threats from without. They were dealing with the threats of the Judaizers. They were dealing with persecution of the pagans. But they were also dealing with threats from within. Paul describes them as grievous wolves. And he says, "Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to talk about this." That same idea of remembrance, we're called on to remember. And so in Mark chapter 15, verses 34 to 37, Jesus is talking about the last days. Apparently not. Ah, there we are, Mark 13. A fat-fingered typing error. Mark 13, verses 34 to 37, it says, starting in verse 32, "But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know that the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. And so Paul's exhortation is to watch, to stand fast, and to conduct ourselves like men. So our watching, our remembrance, needs to come with some sort of action. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so again, because the end is near, because we see the things going on around us, we have to watch. And we have to let that watchfulness impact our life and impact our behavior. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul counsels them to remember what they were like before they knew about Christ. In verses 11 through 13, he says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And reading down into verse 19, he says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so Paul's exhortation to remember what you were is in order that you might become part of this temple of God, part of something that's holy, something that's constant and forever. And so Paul asks them back in Acts chapter 20, He says that I know that there's going to be grievous wolves enter in that will not spare the flock. He says that there's going to be men that arise and try to draw away disciples. He says, watch and remember. And it takes us back to that idea of our responsibility to feed the flock. And so he talks to them about the responsibility of the elders. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. So he gives them responsibility over the flock of God. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So we come here on a weekly basis to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. We come to remember his life of perfect submission to his Father. We remember his life of giving up of himself for us, for those who are around him. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, how should our remembrance impact our life? Well, we should remember what we were like before we knew about Christ. That we were without hope. That should have an impact on us. That we were once slaves to sin, and so we should be careful not to go back to that same slavery. That we should be patient with others who struggle with it, and that we should be righteous and be a good example to those who are struggling. We should remember that Jesus suffered and was raised from the dead, and as a result, we should be willing to suffer as well. We have threats from without, like the Amalekites. Those things from the world that seem so real to us, so distracting to us, that they get in, and if we're not part of the core group of the congregation, we run the risk of falling off. And so we're exhorted to come out from among them and be separate. We think of the spiritual warrior in Ephesians chapter 6, the preparation that goes into it so that we can do spiritual battle against the spiritual Amalekite. And we're counseled to mortify your members, to kill your members, the ones that distract you from your service to Christ. We also face risks from inside. We need to be strong. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 tells us to be strong and conduct ourselves like men. We need to be very aware of what our belief systems are so that we can combat that gospel with those that are in error. We need to know the gospel. Colossians 1 verses 8 and 9 says that if somebody comes and preaches a gospel that I haven't already preached to you, then let them be accursed. Well, in order to do that, we need to know the gospel. We need to be able to identify wrong teachings, and we need to be able to follow good examples. Philippians 3, verses 15 to 21. Philippians 3, verses 15 through 21 says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And so we're exhorted to look for good examples to follow and to be good examples to follow. We not only deal with things that are from the outside, we deal with things that are inside the ecclesia, and we deal with internal struggles. We can thankfully turn to our Savior, who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was able to, without sin, deal with those things that were pressing at him from all directions, both internal and external. It says in Hebrews 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need."